You know how to, like...
Unfortunately. I'd like to get it out of the way.
Everybody's going to get it. Who's going to get it first? They're going to have facilities.
I think it's recording right now. You might want to pause it and stop it.
Okay. Well, it is good to be here and to engage this topic. The elders, the pastors have asked. We started, for those of you who were here before, we did an apologetics session that was focused on the... When you're sharing the gospel, you're going to get questions. Why? Because the mind is part of who you are. God calls not just your physical body. He calls your mind. He calls your spirit. Your whole being. And when the whole being comes to the Lord, depending on where you come from, you're going to ask certain questions. And so we engaged some of those hard questions in a secular mindset last time I was teaching. Now they've asked me to kind of turn the focus on other religions. And clearly, in our culture, in your neighborhood, in your families, there are family members who are deeply entrenched in other religions. So as you share the gospel, they are going to ask different questions. They're going to come at you from a different perspective. So we're going to lean into that. I don't know if you remember, but I talked about why I put this image on the apologetic session. The Lord is the one who calls the heart. We'll talk next week. He has to open your eyes. It is a God thing. It's a God work. We participate and we come along. But we can't do anything. We could be eloquent in our language. We could be professors of the gospel. We could do all kinds of things. But if the Spirit is not in it, it's pointless. And so we need to be in a posture of prayer, asking the Holy Spirit to help. We're leaning on a sword because the gospel comes from the Word of God. The Word of God is our power. Power of God unto salvation. And we need to share that effectively. But we're dressed in armor. Why? Because when we go out as believers to share with others, there's always a potential for us, if we let our guard down, and think somehow we're not going to be drawn into these other thoughts, questions, false heretical beliefs. We're not immune to it. We need our armor, the full armor of God, to hold ourselves accountable. We also need the church, the body of believers behind us. So that's the posture. I show the mind because we are somewhat focusing on the questions that come out of the mind. Okay? And so we're trying to help put that together and help people take a step closer to Christ. So today we're going to do an introduction to the religious arguments. We are going to have two introductory sessions, the one today and the next week. And then we'll jump into pick five. I don't know if the elders will add to it, but right now there's five major religions that we'll engage. And we'll talk about that at the end. I want to start with some definitions. Why? I can't stress this enough. To share the gospel clearly, you have to speak clearly. And you have to speak and they have to understand. And so many times, we all have our own vocabulary. Sometimes we get churchy and sometimes, you know, we are very Americanized. Sometimes we're very, whatever it is, where we come from, you can't avoid it. So we need clarity. So I'm just going to quickly run through some definitions. Not going to spend a lot of time here, but... It's something I'm going to keep doing as we go into these different religions as well. I define religion as man's effort to achieve right relationship with their God. That's how I define religion. The world lumps all religions together, but I think everything but the true gospel is man's effort to try to earn that right relationship. False religion, anything that alters the truth as revealed by God in the Protestant Bible. That's my definition of a false religion. Cult. We use this word, we throw this around. What is it, a cult? There are cult movies, there are cult songs. We use that term differently in a secular sense than some. I like this definition. Any religious movement which denies the orthodox, traditional orthodox beliefs of Christianity. Usually involve the following. There's a good book if you want to dig into cults and the mindset. I've been benefited by multiple books. This is just one. But there's behavior control, an individual's association, living arrangements, food, clothing, sleeping habits, some kind of behavior control. There's information control. You're trying to control what information you get. This cult leader deliberately withholds or distorts information. There's propaganda, a variety of things that you can talk about, but it's controlling your access to it. There is thought control. They want you to not be critical, not ask certain questions, not read certain books. I've dealt with people directly certainly in Mormonism where that was a big factor. Emotional control. The leaders manipulate their followers via fear, other means, guilt, indoctrination, but it's a closed, controlling environment. Okay? And that's different. Hey, we're Christians. We're supposed to have our mind under control. There's things that we're supposed to do that are very similar in some respects, but very different in a major way. This is open. The difference between education and indoctrination is that education is open. We ask critical questions. We seek the truth. We're not a closed environment. That doesn't mean that you can just accept anything, right? There's a fine line in there, and that's fault. But the cult is one that falls off into this, off of the orthodox beliefs of Christianity. We use the word occult. You'll hear that. What is the occult? I define it, and I think it's based on Webster. Religion's based on knowledge of the hidden or paranormal, usually associated with demonic possession, communication with the dead, supernatural powers over others, a variety of things you can see. We even glamorize that now in some of our TV series. I describe that as the occult, right? And it is a little different. Denomination. We use that term. We are a denomination of Protestant Christianity. Dan and I talked about this, and I agree with him. It's very careful, kind of. This is sometimes if you go to Webster, you go to places, they will combine the word denomination with sect, and those are different in our world. A denomination is a variation of beliefs within the Protestant Christianity. So Baptist, Lutheran, that's what you could name several. They have different beliefs, but there's commonality within some of the Protestant approach to Christianity. The word sect, and I'm doing a lot of studying and talking and witnessing to some Muslims. There's different sects, if you will, of Islam. They use that word more than denomination, right? So keeping those separate. But a sect is a dissenting or schismatic religious body, especially one regarded as extreme or heretical. Okay, so as we get into Islam, we'll show you some of these different sects. Just respectfully, some of them go to war over these different beliefs, so there is some serious emotions and effects of this. But these are some basic ones as we get into talking about religions. I just wanted to lay out. Guiding principles. When you're sharing the gospel with another religion, this has got a bunch of pictures of women on it. To me, I look at it just a bunch of women. But if I were introducing somebody to my wife, her picture would stand out to me. It's very different than just a sea of women. Right? And when you're introducing someone to the gospel, what you're doing is you're introducing people to your Lord, your Savior, and your Master, to Jesus Christ. And that's very, very different than just introducing them to another religion. There's a sea of beliefs out there, but you are an ambassador for Jesus Christ. So when we do this, we need to bring clarity to the gospel, but also to be introducing them to Jesus. And that's the job. That's what we do. Another guiding principle, don't assume they believe what their religion teaches. So many times I've been sharing with somebody and they say, I am a... name it. And then as they dig into it, they don't even know what that religion teaches. Maybe they were born into it, it was culturally acceptable for them to do it, or maybe they were born in a country where they were forced to check a box. Which box? I don't know. Check this. So, you don't assume. Respect them enough to let them tell you what they believe and start there. Another thing, false religions and cults, they are quite complex. I am not going to be able to go into all the details. I've been asked to give kind of the top of the iceberg, give you some starter points, get you going into it so that you can effectively engage it and learn. But some of you are experts. Some of you may have come out of one of these cults or false religions, and you are an expert. So when we're going through those sessions, I'll ask you to raise your hand if you're willing. We in this church, we're going to go out and be sharing. I hope you are already sharing. When you need help, go to those experts. Right? It's a great resource to tap into. And the internet has quite a bit of resources as well. But they're quite complex. Don't think that you're going to understand it all. It could take you years to truly understand. I don't think you have to be an effective witness for the gospel. You do need to learn enough to communicate effectively and bring clarity about the major things of Christianity, the things they need to focus on. And some of these religions spend their time trying to spin words and spin definitions to literally almost confuse you. So when I was in Utah, Mormonism is a master taking words that we're very familiar with, and they define them very, very differently. And so you have to be very careful, you have to communicate carefully, and clarify what they mean. Some of them are going to say, hey, come to my church. I'll go to your church, you come to my church. I want to caution you on that. I think you should witness to them. I don't think you should worship with them. That I don't think that's needed to bring somebody to the truth. So be careful with that. That's a trend that I'm not in favor of. The cross will offend? Yes, it will. There are people who are going to walk up to the base of the cross and they're going to turn away. And they're going to get angry. They're going to spit on you. They're going to persecute you because you are a Christian. It's true. But don't seek it. Find some people walk around with a chip on their shoulder wanting this, and it's not needed. Build bridges instead. Don't compromise the gospel. Build a firm, sturdy, wide bridge to a very narrow cross. They have to go through Christ. There's no other way. So, keep bridge builders in that sense. Another comment I heard a long time ago, and I think it's true. No one usually cares what you believe until they know you love them. Do you love them? Do you love them? Love has multiple levels. Do you love them? At a minimum, respect is a love language. Do you respect them? Sometimes the way we talk to them, the way we share the gospel, communicates disrespect. And it gets tricky. There are also cultural implications. In some cultures, if a man shares the gospel with a woman, it's an absolute disrespect to their culture. And they will turn you off, the woman will turn you off, just because you tried to do that. So we do have to understand those things and that dynamic. We have to be careful. It can be difficult. But we must share the gospel. And we must respect and show love for the people we're sharing the gospel with. Patience. How long did it take for the Lord to bring you to the truth? Right? How long did we resist? How many cobwebs were in our head? We are not... Even... And our job is not just... We are focusing on the evangelism side of this, but our job is to disciple all the way to maturity. So we need to have patience, even with new believers, young believers in our church, seekers, whoever they are. We're not better than they are. We just heard this morning, it's nothing to do with us. So we need to have humility and patience. And boy, was the Lord patient. And some of the people He was patient with were the Pharisees, it was intense. And some of those Pharisees became believers, Apostle Paul being one. And so we must be patient as the Lord is patient. Cautions. Don't assume that you would never fall prey to false truth or false religions or cults. Can't tell you how many testimonies we heard in Utah where a woman was raised in a Southern Baptist, Bible-believing, church-going church. She made a profession of faith. He made a profession of faith. They were studying. They were learning. They were in college. They got a Mormon missionary, made a question, started talking. They became convinced. They left the church. They went to Mormonism. They found the truth. And 20 years later, they come back out of that, back to what they said was their original faith. And they were upset. They were discouraged that they wasted 20 years of their life. I mean, I can't tell any testimonies I've heard of that. And they kept saying, don't believe that you won't fall prey. Don't believe that you won't fall prey. So we also know from Romans 16, 17, and 20, the Bible describes false teachers of many kinds as smooth talkers from within your own fellowship. From within our own fellowship, smooth talkers, false teachers. There's a reason that people fall prey to their enticing lies. We have to be on our guard, even within our church, as a pastor, preacher, or anybody teaches, you have to be on our guard, right? So be Bereans. Test those who call themselves Christians. How do you test them? You test them by going back to the Word of God. Why is this the Word of God? It's the revealed truth. When we're born into this world, we are in a black box, little bitty babies that can't know anything. Only if God shares the truth can we know it. That is a trustworthy source. We talked about that in our last sessions. Trust it. So go to the Word of God and make yourself knowledgeable about the truth from there. It's good to go in twos. I'm not saying don't witness. Many times on a plane, I don't witness. I share the gospel. But it's good to go in twos. There's nothing wrong with grabbing a friend and going and sharing with another friend. Have coffee together, two of you. What's wrong with that? It's a protection. And it's also health. You know, two people have different experiences, the same truth, different perspectives, but they may have an experience that more connects with the person they're trying to share. Plus, it builds up your faith. I can't tell how much fun it is to share the gospel. And when you're doing it with somebody else, the joy that the two of you are going to have is even greater. Do what you do. In some cases, it can be a perfection for you as well. Demonic occults can be dangerous. Had some exposure to that. There's a woman in Donna Fortune here in the Twin Cities who shares, and I believe her movement is a cult. And if she hears this audio, she'll know I shared the gospel with her. Me and another Christian shared the gospel with her. She's putting on sessions around the Twin Cities, and she's deceiving many. And I believe it has to do with demonic possession. My opinion from engaging it. It is dangerous when you engage these things, I think. I think you should research it. I think you should inquire with elders. Pray deeply prior to engaging. I think it's really important that you keep your prayer life solid. But remember, 1 John 4:4, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Is there danger when we're engaging with occults? Yes. But remember, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. What did we see in the Bible, in the New Testament, when Jesus was walking on this earth? The authors of the New Testament continue to reinforce different things about Christ. So many things. John said there's more that can be contained in the words of the Bible. But what do we have there? We have the pinnacles of things to teach us things about Christ. We see him touching a leper. And there was a belief in that culture that leprosy was you could receive leprosy through touch. There was also a belief that leprosy was a curse from God. There were things about leprosy that a leper had to walk around saying, unclean, unclean. I felt a little bit like that. Maybe if you get exposed to the coronavirus, you got to walk around, hey, unclean. But in that culture, it was a serious thing. And when Jesus touched the leprosy left. Jesus didn't contract leprosy. A power over significant disease. When he stood in a boat and the waves were crashing, he spoke and the waves obeyed Christ. When a demon who had beaten so many people, they couldn't touch the man. They tried to chain him. He wouldn't be chained. The power of the demonic forces in that man was so significant. The people were afraid of him. When Jesus came, the demons obeyed and they fled. They had to go into some caves and they were drowned. Jesus' power was beyond. He has all power in heaven and on earth. And you can take confidence in that. When you're sharing the gospel, you come with Christ. It's Christ's power. You have it only by faith and through your relationship to him. But his spirit lives within you. All right. As we engage these false religions, people go, I don't think I can share with that religion because I've never heard of it. It's so complex. I just don't know how I would do it. Remember, your job is to share the gospel. And you can be an expert in the gospel. If you look at these two counterfeit bills, which one is fake? Well, he's got a funny smirk on his face and his eyebrows way up. He's missing one. If I read real close, it says, let's see where it says, cinema prop money only. Right? So that one's clearly fake. But guess what? They're both fake. This one says, for motion picture use only. It looks a little closer, but they're both fake. So how do we know they're both fake? Because we study the original, authentic $100 bill. Right? Spend a lot of time focusing on this. When you see a variance, it's going to be picked up quickly. So you study the real thing to determine which is a counterfeit. We're going to do that this morning. We're going to go back. You were here, but Jeff did a wonderful job of walking through the gospel. He tried to put some images, the little stick man and stuff. A couple of us are trying to take that stuff he put together and turn it into maybe an app or something that could be used to help train people to share the gospel. But we're going to walk through that graphically. I'm not going to go into as much detail as Jeff did, but we're going to walk through it graphically, and I'm going to show you at each stage of the gospel as you present it, what are some of the variances that we can you'll pick up on. Right? And as we get into those religions, your eyes are going to be tuned to some of that, I hope. And when you're engaging them, my goal is to give you the questions and the tools to bring clarity when you share the gospel, to protect you and to help the person to see the real clarity of the gospel. This is my rendition of what Jeff put together. And I apologize for the graphics and for the limitation of it. Maybe it'll get better as we work on it. So this is the gospel of Jesus Christ according to the Bible. In the beginning was God. He is the beginning. He started. There is a God, right? So we talked about in some of the secular questions, does God exist? Well, don't we just evolve from goo? And I would argue we show definitively, no, we don't evolve from goo. That's impossible, and that's false. Isn't the Bible a myth? We talked about that, right? But in the beginning was God. Well, what are the false assertions that come from religious assent? Well, there are many gods. You say there's just one God? Well, there are many gods. Right? Hinduism is full of gods. It's confusing to figure out all the different gods they have. But we believe in one God. Then the Bible says God created. What did He create? Many things. Right? The planets, night, day, time, water, creatures. In the skeptic side, we dealt with evolution. We dealt with Bible as a myth. What are some of the false religious assertions? That creation is God. And you see that very rampant in Twin Cities. A lot of people will worship the creation as God. It is God to them, and it is the thing they have to protect. And it's alive, and you can talk to trees. You can talk to these things. And we should be... You see where I'm going with that? You can hear that. It's becoming common just in our own neighborhood. Then the Bible says God created humankind in His image. Actually, what He says, let us make man in our image. How do we know what God looks like? How do we know what His image is? Again, it's revealed in the Bible. I'm listing just a few things. Trinitarian. He's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's the triune God. He's three persons in one. He's very creative. He created everything. He works hard. 6 days He worked, 1 day He rested. He's relational. He seeks relationships. He communicates. He's not silent. He enjoys His creation. He's sacrificial. On and on. This is how we begin to learn who God is. Right? So, God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit in one person. It says He created man, male and female. He created Adam first to be with God. He created Eve out of Adam, to be with God. And then He created them to be with each other. Right? And then we learn that at the end of all this creation, He says, and it was very good. After He created Adam and Eve, it was very good. What was very good? Everything was very good. Their relationships were good. They were whole. Right? They had a perfect relationship with God and with each other. And everything was good. In the skeptics' corner, what are some questions that come up from a secular mindset? They say, is Christianity pantheistic? You've got more than one God. Trinity issues you have to deal with. What about other genders? That's a popular question today. Do we all come from one DNA? What, really? You know, there's scientific questions that we have to deal with. Where does all the diversity in the human race that we see, where does it come from? Those are secular things that people deal with. What about on the religious side? Some of you may not know what deism is. Deism is a sense, okay, there is a God, but He is a clockmaker. He made a clock, He wound it up, set it aside, and now He is either dead, as Nietzsche said, God is dead, or He just doesn't care. He doesn't want a personal relationship with you. This isn't about it. God's way far off, right? Deism. What about God is only one person? Multiple religions, Judaism, Islam, for one, they will argue vehemently. No, God can only be one, can't be three persons. We'll get into that argument. The Trinity is a big deal for that. So you're going to have to be prepared for those questions. Next we say, Bible teaches that man rebelled. We were perfect, but we ate of the apple. We did what we were not told to do. Adam chose. He did not protect his wife. He did not do things God called him to do. And he went along and he also sinned. And he ultimately bears the responsibility and the accountability. Both did. But ultimately the Bible says it was in Adam that we all died. We were severed in our relationship with God, and then it severed our relationship with others. We start to see people murdering each other. The relational issues are immense. The Bible's full of them. And we know them because we experience them in our own relationships, do we not? So we have brokenness. Well, the Bible describes this brokenness, and Jeff went through it, and this is an important point, and you saw Dan's sermon this morning talk about our depravity. What is sin? How bad is it? It doesn't describe us as mostly broken. says we're an enemy of God. We're selfish, unable to relate to God and others properly. We love things other than God. We're unable to love selflessly. We're blind to the truth. We're lost. We do not seek God. We're dead. We're hostile. Go on and on. It's not there. The language that's given is extreme. It's the most extreme they could come up with in human language. So we have a problem, and it's big. But guess what? We see in the gospel message, God, even in the curses, He gives us hope. Many times in His punishment and the things He does, He's giving us opportunity for mercy and hope in the midst of it. We have to, in faith, pursue it. We have to accept it. But there is hope. Now, what does the skeptic say? Well, why did God put the tree in the garden? Why would God allow Satan in the garden? Where is the garden today anyway? These are secular mindset questions that you have to engage. What about on the religious side? Many of them, they won't come right out and say this. They have tricky language. But in the end, when you break it down, they're basically saying man is not totally broken. It's not so bad. Or they're saying man is just ignorant. It's not intent. It just needs education. It just needs to talk. Right? You're going to have to engage those and show how that's just not true. Both biblically, also practically. All right, so then we said, because of man's brokenness, because of his sin, what's the result? We learned this morning what that result is. Wrath, where we deserve hell. Right? What is hell? And we talked about that and how the love of God means hell must exist. The love of God requires that hell exist. That was one of the lessons we had. Right? The Bible describes it as there's a first death, the death of your body. You die, but your soul continues. Your inner self will continue. There's a part of you that goes through death, and then you're judged. Hebrews says it is appointed unto man once to die, and then to judgment. And then the Bible describes a final judgment, a final death, a permanent death, and that's not pleasant. That's hell. Right? So, in the skeptic corner, the word secular mindset, is it fair to condemn God? Is it fair to condemn man to hell? Can God do that fairly? We talked about that. Isn't man basically good? Common question comes up in that domain. It also comes up in the religious side. We have religious, so-called religious leaders that claim to be Christians in our Twin Cities and other various parts of the U.S. saying hell doesn't exist. That's a misinterpretation of the Bible. There is no such thing as hell. And then they print books to try to sell you on that. Don't believe it. Hell does exist. In Catholicism, we see the concept of purgatory and second chances. Religions who talk about, well, okay, you die and you have punishment, but there's other chances. God's going to let you think about it and learn again later, right? It's not what the Bible teaches at all. No word of God. Only one man wants to die and then judge. In Hinduism and others, you see this, the term of karma and reincarnation, coming back to life, getting another chance in another life. Oh, you were bad last time, so now you come back as a dog or a different animal, but you still have a chance. You can work your way back up, right? That's a lie. Those are false. These are things you're going to have to deal with. And in all seriousness, they will come at you with that because they believe them. Then Jeff said, hey, man tries to fix his own problem with a variety of means, right? Some just deny that they have a problem. They put their head in the sand. They don't want to acknowledge that sin or hell or judgment exists. But some try to use money, drugs, sexual pleasures, science, education to solve their problem. Some even try to use religion. Some are better at that than others. But every single effort they use is never good enough. It's never good enough. And there is no hope in your own efforts. That's the message of the Bible. And you have to get these people you're witnessing to see there's no hope there. These were some of the questions we've already covered, but they come up in dealing with this same topic. Now, in the case of false religions, you'll get from a person who's a follower of Judaism, you can keep the law of Moses. What are you saying? You can't keep the law of Moses? You can keep it. And we see the Apostle Paul arguing, even in the book of Romans, with his Jewish brothers, trying to show them how you say you can keep it, but you're a blind guy. You yourself don't keep the law, right? And if you disobey one of the commandments, you've disobeyed the entire law. You see in Islam, and this is very typical of the different religions, a scale, a mystical scale of your good works versus your bad works. And somehow, hopefully, your good works outweigh your bad. right? So the many questions you can deal with, we'll get into on this topic. There are some who will come at you with this concept of transcending. They'll try to go ultra philosophical on you and say, well, this construct of good and bad and the law and these things, it's just because you read the Bible, just because you were exposed to the Western world, that you even fall into that trap. It's a mental, logical trap. You need to go inside and spiritually transcend all of those philosophies, all of that stuff in your head. You have to go beyond. I mean, just hear this New Age stuff coming at you. You're going to have to deal with those folks and show them how that is utterly. But that's part of our job. What's next? God sends His eternally begotten Son. This is a major, major differentiation between what you're proposing as a Christian and what their religion is going to teach. I find every single time I go to Jesus, show them Jesus, teach them Jesus. He is a dividing line in so many ways, and it's so important. He's the one you're introducing them to. So you're going to find your way to Jesus as quickly as possible, every single time, and it's great. It's a wonderful thing to do. But what are they going to do with Jesus, the God-man? Well, who was Jesus really? Every Easter, probably this very soon, you're going to start seeing documentaries about how he was just a Jew. This was a distortion. They're going to show you all kinds of stuff without the critics. They won't let people criticize and show you the fallacies of what they're teaching. But it will come out. And you will see it on Discovery Channel and History Channel. And they're going to try to convince you that Jesus was not God. He was nothing special. Right? That's the secular world. Well, we see that in Mormonism, they define Jesus as a man who evolved to be God. He was not eternally begotten. So this eternally begotten Son, the eternality, the God part of Jesus, is super critical. You cannot separate those two. It's very dangerous, right? So you have to know the scriptures that show, in Jesus' own words, that He was God. He was equal with God. He's part of God, part of the Trinity. You're going to have to defend that, right? Jesus was just a good teacher. I've heard this so many times. You have to show them how can he be a good teacher if he claimed to be God and you say he's not God? How can you just read some of the things that Jesus taught and say, do you agree with that? Well, that doesn't sound good to that person. Well, wait, you said he was a good teacher. You're going to have to get into that dialogue with them because he's not just a good teacher. He was a teacher, but that's not just what he was. And the Muslim people you're witnessing to will say, God can never become a man. It's impossible. By his very nature, he cannot become a man. There's no way. Right? They will argue vehemently about the Trinity. And there are ways to engage people in an argumentative way that I don't propose. You need to be winsome. You need to use questions. And we're going to talk about this as we get into some of these lessons. How to help people to open their minds to these truths that are going to dead smack against what they have professed in their faith, they've committed their lives to. Deep emotional commitment. And you're going to have to walk them out of that. There's no other way. So, God can never become a man. It's false. Jesus was an angel. Jehovah's Witness comes to your door. They'll have many scriptures. They'll open the Bible. You'll think they're a Christian. They're not. And they will say, Jesus was just an angel. The Archangel Michael. What? How can you say that? Right? Jesus was just an angel, then he wasn't godlike. Then what good is his sacrifice? How does he save all mankind? Not only that, his own words claim to be God. That makes him a liar. So you have to dig through that. You have to know the truth for yourself, and then you have to come up with winsome ways to help them see that truth as well. Next in the gospel, Jesus pays the price we couldn't pay. What did he do? We learned this morning his primary goal was to be a propitiation, a sacrifice for our sins. He took the world's sin upon him. He took our death. He took our judgment. He took our eternal death upon him. He paid the price for that. That's what he did. What will the skeptic in the secular world say? He'll say, how can one man pay the price for all? I've heard people say, how can one man? He suffered, but there are a lot of people who suffered more than Jesus. To deny the God part for the sacrifice and the infinite value. So we have to lift that up. In the false religion assertion, we'll see people say Jesus didn't really die. I have a Muslim friend I'm witnessing to now, and he will say he was swooning. He was just faked it. It just looked like he was dying, but he wasn't really dead. He just was translated. Right, we'll get into that later. You see that many will say the disciples created the Savior myth long after his death. It wasn't something Jesus really proposed. But there's so many scriptures that says the point of Jesus coming was to be the Savior of the world. What does that mean? I mean, there's so many scriptures you have to deny to fall into that. You need to be prepared for all that. What about the resurrection? As we said when we went through the resurrection before, that's a big deal. I take my notes, take books, take your own notes, but you need to be prepared to defend the resurrection of Christ. It's a big, big deal. And the Lord gave you tons of evidence. Tons. So take it. But it says that hell could not keep him. He was resurrected on the third day, and he became Lord of all. He ascended into heaven, and he sits with the Father right now. He is alive. He is not dead. And because he was vindicated, because he ascended, he was able to send you the Holy Spirit to live in your heart. Amen. Big, big deal. We talked about, is the resurrection a hoax? We went through that. We prepared with some of those arguments. What about the false religions? As I said, one will say Jesus was translated to heaven. They'll even call Jesus the Messiah. So Jesus was the Messiah, and he's translated, and he's going to come again. You're going to have to walk through that. We see the Jews saying Jesus' body was stolen by the disciples. We talked about how that was just not possible. Be prepared. There's quite a few in the Jewish community in the Twin Cities. We love them, and we want to reach them for Christ. So you're going to have to work within those dynamics with them. I have seen Christians even say Jesus' resurrection was spiritual only. I'm not sure exactly where that comes from, but Jesus' resurrection was physical. He had a body. He had a body. And he says, touch me. Heal my wounds. The disciples were freaked out, thought he was some dark spirit deceiving them or something. He says, give me some fish. And he ate fish in front of them. Why did he do that? I can't show them. This is a real body. This is a body. Now, it'll be different. The Bible says we're going to get a new body. It'll be immortal. But it will be different. But Jesus was resurrected physically. Then we talked about, okay, how do we get all this? What is this? How do we receive this? Right? You say, by faith. What do we mean? By faith in our works? No. Trusting. I'm going to use the word trusting as synonymous, if you will, with faith. There's a little more to it than that. But trusting. You trust in your works. There is no hope, the Bible says. You trust in your works, you will be judged, and you will be found short. But if by faith you trust in the work of Christ on the cross, then what happens? Now, our sin, our personal sin, not just sin in general, what we did goes on the cross with Christ. Now, our death, our judgment, our eternal death goes on Christ. And we don't have to bear it. That is a glorious thing, right? So now, instead of it just being some hypothetical, theoretical, over there thing, now it's ours personally. And now his death and his resurrection becomes ours. What a wonderful thing that is. By faith. Faith it happens. Skeptics say, but I'm too bad. Isn't this easy believism? Sounds too easy. Right? Well, on the religious side, you can hear people say, yes, okay, all that sounds great. That sounds great. But you still have to keep the Old Testament law. A little confusion thrown in there. The Mormons will say your faith is a burning in your bosom. A Mormon, as we'll talk about, will come to your door and say, I believe you're saved by faith, saved by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Yeah, I agree with that. That's not what they mean. To them, faith is an emotion. It's burning. If you really work with them and get them to peel it down, it's really a burning in your bosom. It's an emotional feeling that you feel. And that is their evidence. And that's what they're trusting in, is that feeling. It's very dangerous. Some will say, yes, you have to have faith, but it's a matter of how much faith do you have? So you don't have enough faith. You have to have more faith. Instead of it being a faith in an object, faith in Jesus' work, it's how much of your faith. It's a subtle way of going back to you have to work with this somehow. So the Unitarians will tell you, everyone is saved. Yes, Jesus did all this, all good. Nobody has to do anything. Everybody's going to be saved. All this will go away. We'll get there and everybody will be there. That's not what the Bible says. So now what? After you've accepted Christ, after you've been changed, what now? Well, there's other things that are going to come at you during this part of the gospel, right? We learned that before Christ, we did not love God, we did not love the Bible, we did not love God's people, we do not have joy in the Lord. The sermon this morning wouldn't get us excited, right? We're empty, broken inside, we have broken relationships. But after God is done, what do we see the Bible say? You'll love Jesus Christ. When someone says the name of Christ to you, it'll cause you to slow down and stop and want to talk about it. Because He's important. You'll love God's Word. You'll look at the Bible completely different. You'll love God's people, the church. Not fake love, real love. You'll have joy even in the midst of suffering. There are many this morning who are suffering. You can have joy even in the midst of that suffering. I'm not talking about happiness per se. I'm talking about deeper joy. You can be full and complete inside. You can have restored relationships, certainly with God and with others. Right? So if God sees me as His child, perfect in Christ, then why am I still here? And people say, well, before you say it's true, He just takes you home. I say, no, no. God imputes this to you, and He will finish what He started, but His process is determined as much as the ends. And His sovereign determination is that you would be changed now, you would be given His Spirit now, and that through this life and through these trials, He'll change you into what He desires to be. Part of the process. And so we have a purpose. We're not here just for fun. We do have a purpose. Great. But how is He going to change us? What has been imputed to us through propitiation becomes practical to us by the power of the Holy Spirit indwelled within us. The teacher of all truth, helping our minds to understand the truth and to have our hearts be changed through His Word and through prayer. And guess what? I hate to say it, and yet I love to say it. God's plan for changing my life on you. This church. The church is so, so useful to help me in my walk with Christ. I need you. You need me. You're not sovereign over my life, but we're in this together. And together as a local church family, we then walk and we are transformed by His. He predestines that we will be conformed to the image of Christ. Glorious scripture. That is how He finishes the work on us. And it's a beautiful. The secular guys say, oh, do I really have to go to church? They just want my money. Can I really trust the Bible? This thing you point to? Right? We talked about that before. Well, what does the false religion say? The Bible has not been translated correctly. Mormonism, Islam, there's others. Oh, you need to be translated by some special book that someone was given by an angel or something in a cave. You must have this. Right? That's what they'll say. There is new revelation. You have the old stuff. We got the new stuff. You want new? How to get the new. There are major problems with that. I hear only the Pope can translate the Bible properly. Only the prophet. Their prophet can translate it properly. We've talked about that. That's going to come up. Catholics will tell you their communion is required to be saved. You're going to hear the Mormons say you must be married in their temple. You must have children to be saved. So, these are going to come at you. You need to be aware of them. But again, we don't have to be experts in their religion to share the true gospel. Right? We can know the Scripture, we can know our truth, and respectfully help defend the gospel and show them a better way. Show them a better way. So what if you've never heard of them before? I'll say, let others who have more experience share them with other religions if you want. My experience says most false religions are very, very similar. You can see the common themes going through them. And the principles are there. They may vary on the specifics and give different names, but at the end, there's a lot of commonality to it. Focus on clarifying questions in the following years can be helpful. definition of their God. Make them define it, who their God is. Right? And then show that in comparison to the Bible. What do they do with Jesus? What do they do with Jesus? Have them answer. How do they discern truth? What's their source of truth? Whom do they trust? They point to a book. Why do they trust that book? Why do they trust that prophet? Make them come up with discerning ways to be critical, if you will. Is truth governed by man or by God? Do they have one source of truth through one man or through many? It's an asset that it's through many. We have through many over the course of many years with lots of critical thought and analysis. What methods do they use to determine if it's true or not? Ask them to show that. How are they saved in their beliefs? And this can get tricky. The emergent church here in Minnesota, when I engaged them, I said, how is someone saved in your church? And they say, well, we don't use the word saved. Well, do you use the word help? We don't use the word help. Well, then why are they coming to your church? Well, it gets very confusing. Just to clarify with them down to that level. But you have to do that. You have to get them to really think down at the root level. So are they saved by man's works or by God's works? How do they deal with the depravity of man sufficiently? How do they deal with the topic of faith and sovereign grace? Do they even know those terms? What do they do with that? I think you're going to find in most other religions, it's not hard to find this checklist, this treadmill of their religion. They may have a different name for their treadmill, but it's still a treadmill. And how do they deal with those who disagree with them? This is an important question. Because to those who follow the Bible, Jesus said, we will treat our enemies with love, those who disagree with us. We will have patience and kindness. Are they open to criticism or closed to any questions? Many of the false religions are closed. They do not want to be critical. They don't want to have critical eyes about what they believe. And it's your job to help them turn those eyes on. These are the things that I look for when I'm sharing the gospel. Signs of seeking truth. Poor in spirit. Why poor in spirit? You don't come to the Lord without humility, without a sense of brokenness. So if they're not there, you need to help them find their way there, if the Lord will enable it. You need a two-way dialogue. Some people just want to tell you what they believe. They're not open to that reciprocity. So you have to look for that. There are many ways to find bridges. We're going to talk about these when we get into them. You know, figure out what they care about, what they want, and find a way to bridge that over to the gospel. We'll give you some examples later. Again, as I close, help them to see the contrast and show them the greatness of Jesus. You are an ambassador of Jesus Christ. Show them how great He is. He is the greatest. And it's a joy to share that. Let's close in a quick word of prayer. And learn a little bit over. Heavenly Father, I thank You, Lord, for this time. Help us as we want to crisp up our efforts, sharpen our swords as we go out into the Twin Cities and the globe to share the gospel. Teach us how to do this more effectively. And help us to learn how to bring clarity to Your greatness. Thank You, Lord, for giving us the opportunity to lift You up, for letting our filthy lips to share the truth of Your greatness. All these things are lifted up in Your name, in the name of Jesus. If you want to get a head start on next week, we're going to be looking at the story of Naaman. So if you want to go read 2 Kings chapter 5, that would be a useful thing. Is it just me, or is it getting warm in here? It's a little warm. Is it just me, or is it warm? It's warm. Yes.
You sure?
So.
Really?
Well, I was supposed to have a trip, but it got canceled because I'm having surgery and then the virus, so I'm not allowed to travel. The 11th of March. So I can't travel through March. And it was supposed to go over into early April, but I'm not going right now, so I should be here on April
1st. Well, we got a fish fry and a game feed.
Good.
Thank you.
A fish fry and a game feed.
Yeah.
For like, hang on, I gotta turn this off.